Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll give you a moment to remember where 1 Chronicles is. I have all of my sermons in multiple file folders organized on my computer, and I can see that I've preached exactly one sermon ever in 1 Chronicles. So here's the second one. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. This is God's word in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok, the priest, and his brothers, the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful and thankful for this example from your word. Lord, where we see the great importance of worship and the centrality of thankfulness to our worship. We pray, Lord, that you would, through your word, that you would instill in us tonight thankful hearts. God, we pray that you would please be at work in us through the scriptures, through the preaching of them, Lord. Please help me pour out your spirit on me and on us as I proclaim the word now. And we ask, God, that your will would be accomplished and that you'd be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are living in an interesting moment. There are a number of things happening politically, culturally, religiously in America. Some of them are discouraging. Some of them are encouraging. One thing Christians are united on at this moment is that things need to change. There needs to be growth in the church, and there needs to be growth of the church. We really desperately need reformation and revival. And I think most Christians would say that the greater the impact that the church can have on the world around us, the better. Okay? Now, how exactly that works out, there's a lot of debate. But we know that we need more of the Lord Jesus. We need him working out his will more and more in our culture and our society. One of the fruits, if that is to happen, if the Lord is to bless us and to work this out, one of the things that will necessarily take place is that our culture will be one that is thankful to the Lord. That will be one of the necessary fruits if the Lord blesses us that way. And this is where our text comes in. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you have a very interesting situation. These are interesting books because while they both include much of the content of Samuel and Kings, they are written around the rebuilding time after the exile in Babylon. So just kind of some Old Testament history. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Both of them broke God's covenant. They violated God's laws, and so God had them exiled. They were kicked out of the land, much like Adam and Eve were kicked out when they violated the covenant in the garden. And so the Assyrians took the northern kingdom. The Babylonians came in later and took the southern kingdom of Judah and brought them to Babylon. And so after 70 years of captivity, Persia then takes over Babylon, and the people of Judah are allowed to start returning back to Jerusalem. And central to this whole endeavor of them returning is the rebuilding work. Okay, when the Babylonians came in, they thrashed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, and they wrecked the city, and now they're coming back into it to rebuild, to start over again. And part of that starting over is a reinstitution of worship of the Lord. So you read about these things in Ezra and Nehemiah. First Chronicles, though, covers David's rule and his organizing and establishing of the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. But this, again, is written around the same time as Ezra. So what gives? Right? Why record the history of David for everyone during this rebuilding stage many, many years later? And the answer is that the promises and faithfulness of God to his people, and specifically to David back then, was meant to be a guide and an encouragement to them. Okay? This is what David did. This is how he followed the Lord. This is how the worship of God was instituted at that time. And you're in this rebuilding phase. You need to be paying attention to these things. You need to be doing the same things as what was going on then. Use this as an example. Because rebuilding's hard. Okay, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, there are a ton of struggles, years and years of work. There's tough opposition from opponents, and there's also their own sin wrapped up in there. But the history of faithfulness of God's promises and his covenant that he made to David were supposed to be a support and a guide to them. So that's basically it's saying, this is what we're aiming at. Be encouraged, work towards this end. And I think this is timely for us for two reasons. First is, we need to rebuild, okay? We need to be working to establish a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in the world around us. We need to be preaching, proclaiming the gospel, discipling the nations, and so on. And so this is helpful for us. It's also helpful for us in a second way, which is that if that happens, there will be greater thankfulness to the Lord. And you see thankfulness central to the worship here in First Chronicles 16. So we'll see how many times I say Corinthians instead of Chronicles tonight. So 3 points. First is the necessity of thanksgiving. The necessity of thanksgiving. So the chapter opens with the ark being brought back into, or being brought into Jerusalem and being placed in the tent that David had created for it in verse 1. This was a huge deal. If you remember back to 1 Samuel, you remember Eli's wicked sons, and they kind of used the ark as a lucky rabbit's foot out in battle, and it got stolen then. Well, it came back, but it was in Kiriath-Jearim after a while. David tries to go and take it from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, but they don't carry it the way that God commanded to. They put it on a cart. It's about to fall over. Uzzah puts out his hand to catch it. God strikes Uzzah dead. And so it stayed with Obed-Edom for a time, and while it was there, God blesses Obed-Edom's socks off. Everything's just going well for him. After some time, the ark was then properly transferred back to Jerusalem, and everyone's really happy. Okay, the ark represents God's presence with his people. This was his throne or his footstool. It was with them during all their wilderness wanderings as the Lord took care of them. It was with them when Joshua conquered the land. So this is a huge deal, the ark coming back into Jerusalem, being a representative of God's presence among them. It's also really important because it's a sign of God's holiness. Within the ark were the Ten Commandments. And so this is a big deal. It's a huge deal. They make sacrifices to the Lord, burnt offerings, peace offerings. David gives bread and meat to all of Israel in verses 2 and 3. And verse 4 says, "Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel." So a few things here. To invoke is to proclaim or announce something formally, but it specifically has the idea of remembering. So they're supposed to remember what the Lord has done and also thank and praise the Lord. And then in verse 5, we see that David had appointed some to help facilitate this with musical instruments. So what do you do when you encounter or are brought into the presence of the Holy God? Well, you need to worship with thanksgiving. Okay, worship with thanksgiving. We were on vacation last week, and I was doing Bible time with the kids, and we spent the week kind of in our Bible time with them, going through parts of Deuteronomy where the Lord encourages his people and instructs them to remember him. This is actually a super important theme for Deuteronomy. You're going to get ready to go into the promised land, and one of the things you're going to be tempted to do is forget me. Why? Because you're going to kind of come in to cities you didn't build, and houses you didn't build, and vineyards you didn't plant, and cisterns you didn't dig. Basically, you're going to come into all this prosperity, and it's going to be really easy for you to think, oh, look what we did. Aren't we awesome? And then you're going to forget the Lord, okay? And so he says over and over again that they needed to remember the Lord. They needed to teach their children what the Lord had done for them. And we do the same thing. We have the same problem. We have all this prosperity, and we have forgotten. We haven't taught our children about the Lord the way that we ought to have. And part of the reason is because we think that we can have all these nice things on our own apart from the Lord. This really is like people think that you can just have a decent, orderly society where people know these obvious things apart from God. So very clearly, no, you can't. But worship regularly remembers. Okay, it keeps us from this problem of forgetting. So you remember, and then you give thanks, and you give praise to God. Another thing that's interesting, too, when you think about this is, okay, what do you do when God's presence is signified in the ark comes into Jerusalem? Is it dread? Is it fear of judgment? Right? Because if you realize who God is, the sustainer and creator of worlds, the completely holy God, and his presence is coming in, and you're getting near to it, you might think, I need to be on all fours, like totally afraid. But the right response of God's covenant people is thanksgiving. And that's a remarkable, wonderful thing. That as you approach God as his covenant people who he's brought to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the right response to him and his holiness and his presence is thanksgiving. So that's the first thing, the necessity of thanksgiving. Second, what does thanksgiving look like? What does thanksgiving look like? You have traditions for Thanksgiving, no doubt. A lot of us probably have similar traditions, right? We're probably, most of us are eating turkey on Thursday. Probably lots of turkey. We're probably, a number of us are taking naps then after we eat the turkey. Things like that. I knew someone one time where they would get pizza, and it just was like, I don't even like turkey that much, but that's wrong. You shouldn't be eating pizza on Thanksgiving. So Sarah's really good with traditions in our house, and one of the things she's done now for a few years is we have this little tree that sits on the table, and every night when we eat dinner together, you write on a little leaf that comes with it. You write on a little leaf something you're thankful for, and you tack it on the tree, and as the month goes on, you get up to Thanksgiving, and all the leaves are on the tree, which is kind of like not exactly what happens during the fall. It's like the opposite, but they look like fall leaves, so it's cute. But we have different traditions, different ways of expressing Thanksgiving. Here in chapter 16, you get an example of what should worship and Thanksgiving look like, okay? There are those who are assigned to use instruments in verses 5 and 6. And then on the day David had appointed, Thanksgiving was to be sung to the Lord in verse 7. And then in verses 8 through 36, you get this psalm of Thanksgiving to the Lord. So first, thanksgiving means singing, okay? Thanksgiving means singing. A couple of years ago, we went to the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference in Pennsylvania, and Carl Truman, one of the speakers, had this really interesting observation. He said, you know, people used to sing all the time. They'd get together, and this is what they'd do. Remember reading, we were reading Little House on the Prairie, and the dad would get out the fiddle, and he would play, and they'd sing, things like that. You'd get together with family and friends, and you'd sing for entertainment. Or you might, like, if you were going to go to the bar, you might sing at the bar, things like that. And he noted, people don't sing, at least not in the Western world very much anymore. Christians are some of the only people that gather regularly and sing. It's kind of an interesting thought. And so really, what we see here in chapter 16 is one of the things we're supposed to do is sing our thanks to the Lord. And you might say, but I'm no good at singing. Well, I'm no good at a lot of things, okay? You catch me at the right moment, I'm no good at being humble or patient. I don't get a pass on trying to be humble or patient, though. Think of all the commands to sing in the scriptures. You just went through the Psalms. I was trying to figure out, like I Googled, what's the most common command in the Bible? And some people said it's do not fear, and that might be true. I don't know that that command would actually occur as many times as the command to sing does, though. I need to figure that out. But even just here, verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. And then verse 9, sing to him, sing praises to him. At other points in this, verse 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth. This is a frequent command of God in his scriptures to you, an authoritative command. You are to sing. And part of that is singing your thanks to him. So Christians are called to sing. You're called to it a lot. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20, says, talking to the church in Ephesus, they are to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16, the end of that verse says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So one of the ways this looks is it looks like singing. Now, what does a song of Thanksgiving look like? Well, we have one here. This is really interesting. There's been a kind of a resurgence amongst a number of churches in singing the Psalms, which really makes sense. You think about it, the biggest book in your Bible is a book of God's Holy Spirit-inspired songs that most churches don't sing. Now, there are some church traditions that do, and Lord willing, we might begin doing a little bit of psalm singing. But this is a mashup of about three different psalms, Psalm 95, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106. And it does what the Levites were appointed to do in verse 4. It remembers, it thanks, and it praises. You see that right away in the introduction, verses 8 through 13. But then this is what the rest of the psalm is about as well. So verses 14 through 22, call them to remember the Lord's covenant faithfulness. Look at verse 15. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Then a little while later, he talks about how when they were small and they were just among the nations, the Lord took care of them. Verses 23 through 34 calls them to praise the Lord for his glory. He's the glorious king who rules over all of creation. Any of the idols, they're just idols. This is the one God who sustains, who made everything. And verses 35 through 36 teaches them to ask God for deliverance so that they would be able to give thanks and glory in his praise. You think about when you ask for the Lord to deliver you from whatever strait that you're in at the moment. What's the reason? It's because I don't like that. Right? That's, you know, it's like, that's kind of a silly question. But it really is, oftentimes we see in the scriptures, it's this way in Psalm 106 too, which this is touching on, but it is the case that here, the impetus for you asking to be delivered is actually so that you can give thanks to God, so that you can praise him. Lord, deliver me so that I can tell others about you, so I can declare your good deeds in the congregation, so I can give you the thanks that you deserve. The whole thing, the whole song, is God exalting, and it is exactly what a bedraggled group of rebuilders needs to hear. As they would come back to Jerusalem and they would be rebuilding and it would be super difficult and it would start and then stop and then start again and there'd be all this opposition from their enemies, one of the things that they'd need to remember is God's super faithful. We remember his faithfulness. Our God is the God of gods. He's the one who rules over all of creation. Our God is the one who delivers us so that we can give him thanks and praise. And so they're supposed to ask for deliverance so that they can continue to give thanks and praise to God and worship. When we were on vacation, we were down in the Dominican Republic, and the kids would get hot or they'd be tired or one of them would bother the other one, like kids do. And so somebody would complain. And I just kind of kept up the refrain of, you're on a tropical island. Whatever the reason for the complainant is, it's never good. Like, it's just not, it doesn't stack up every single time. You're on a tropical island. You can't complain. But that's really the way it is for Christians all the time, right? You are in covenant with God. He has purchased you for himself in his son Jesus. He's paid for every one of your sins. You have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You have the hope of heaven locked in for certain. And so we can give thanks all of the time. We can carry on the work that God's called us to do, even with the opposition, even when it's difficult, even when there are setbacks. And we can do it knowing that we have reason to give thanks all along the way. We have a God who's infinitely greater than all the opposition that we're facing. And so that's what Thanksgiving ought to look like. Finally, we need to give thanks for God's love. So look at verse 41. It says, with them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So David leaves Asaph and his brothers to minister regularly before the ark each day, verse 37. Others are to minister as well. And then you get the statement in verse 41. And I love this. It's like those who were chosen and expressly named to give thanks. It's like job description. Thankfulness. That's my job description. Give thanks to the Lord as my one job I'm supposed to do. That's how important it was. how central it was to their worship, to them walking closely with the Lord. And you get this statement, verse 41, where it's specifically giving thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, so we read that over and over again in Psalm 136. It's in a number of places in the Old Testament, very common. And it's the idea of God's loyal covenant love. Okay, his loyal covenant love. So God doesn't love you like a boyfriend loves a girlfriend, where it's just kind of, there's nothing formal to it, it's just sentiment or feelings. No, this is like the love of a husband for his bride that includes vows, that is a formal commitment, that is for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Okay? And it, so it's got structure, it has, it's formal. In love, he binds himself to his people in covenant. And so why was the ark in Jerusalem? Why could they give thanks? Well, it's because of the faithful covenant love of God towards them. Why were the exiles that were back and were rebuilding, why could they give thanks despite everything that was going on? Because of God's faithful covenant love towards them. And why can we carry out the mission that Christ has given us with everything that's going on and give thanks all along the way? Because of God's faithful covenant love to us. It doesn't end. It is steadfast. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Right. You're here, and then you're not. And you know, it's like, how many of you know the names of all of your great-grandparents? Okay? And then how many of you know all of the names of all of your great-great-grandparents? So, we're grass. We're here and then we're not. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So how faithful, how loyal is the covenant love of God? It's from everlasting to everlasting. You're going to wear out, we're all going to wear out way before God's covenant love will ever wear out. And so this is what the returned exiles needed to understand. They're getting back into worshiping the Lord. As they are reinstituting these things, at the center of it needed to be thanksgiving. For their own good, for their own preservation, walking closely for the, before the Lord, but also because this is exactly what God deserves in light of all of his goodness, in light of all of his love, in light of his covenant that he had made with them. And so this is what we need too, because we are in Christ. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you're in the new covenant. You've been purchased with his blood. All the promises are yours. And his covenant is from everlasting to everlasting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful that we have these reasons to give thanks. We do pray that you would please bless and help us. Help us when we are tempted to grumble and complain, to be discouraged, either by our own personal situation or what seems to be a lack of the advance of your church, as you've promised. We ask, Father, that you would help us to give thanks, to remind one another of your goodness by singing the word together on Sunday mornings and whenever we gather, Lord, that we would be refreshed, that we would be drawn up to greater thankfulness in our hearts and our minds to you. Father, we pray that as by your grace, we look to you in faith and you cultivate thankful hearts within us, Lord, that we would be ready for the work, that we would be zealous, happy, joyful, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, and that we would carry out the mission and the task that you've given us to do. We thank you. We pray that we would be thankful people and that that would be just a telltale sign of your work and your presence in and among us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.